My sermon today will come from 1 Thessalonians, but I thought in order for us to set the scene, we should read about how Paul came to be in Thessalonica. So I want to read the account from Acts 17 for us. Acts 16 describes for us the situation in Philippi. Paul has arrived there, he's begun to found a church, and he ends up in prison, as is typical of Paul. And we've probably all heard the story of the Philippian jailer and how he comes to believe in Christ at this great earthquake that happens that sets Paul and the prisoners free. And yet they don't leave the prison, they remain. And so after Philippi, Paul leaves and he goes to Thessalonica. And so we pick up in Acts 17, verse 1. When they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ," he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. But the Jews were jealous. So they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other brothers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. And they are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they made Jason and the others post bond and let them go. As soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and exclaimed the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Many of the Jews believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. When the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, they went there too, agitating the crowds and stirring them up. The brothers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed at Berea. The men who escorted Paul brought him to Athens, and then left with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. The text for today is 1 Thessalonians 1. And I'm going to be looking at verses 2 through 10, but I'll start at the very beginning and read from there. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Where was Thessalonica? There should be a map that will appear here in a moment. And you can see there the city of Thessalonica Thessalonica was a hugely important city in the ancient world. Even today, the town that resides there in Greece is the second largest city in Greece and very significant. But it was an important city because it was a commercial trading spot. You see, there was an important road, a Roman road, that ran through that area that connected from Philippi across to these other two little towns, Amphipolis and Apollonia, and through into Thessalonica. And then it ran all the way over to the other coast, where it connected with a sea route to Rome. So people who were in commercial business would use this road to move across, to move their goods. And along with commercial goods were religious ideas that moved across. But Thessalonica was not only important because of its connection with the land route, it was also important because it was a big harbor. People would come there from all across the oceans and would land at Thessalonica. And they would bring again their goods and their religious ideas into this. It was the second largest port, if I remember right, in the ancient world of Greece. So here's Thessalonica, this city of prominence. It's a free city. The Romans had made it free. It's the capital of the Macedonian area at the time that Paul arrives there. Ideas flowing in and out of it freely. Coming and going. And Paul arrives there. And we've read in Acts of what happens when Paul arrives there. He goes into the Jewish synagogue, and from there he preaches for 3 days. But as is typical of Paul's practice, arrives in the synagogue, preaches, people come to faith, the Jews become angry, they drive him out of the synagogue, he goes into other homes, he preaches there for a little while, and eventually something happens that he's run out of the city. And that's what happened in Thessalonica. And he's quickly moved on to a little town called Berea that's a little further down the road. And again, trouble stirs up, and he's sent from there down to Athens. That's the story of Acts 17. And eventually Paul then arrives in Corinth. And from Corinth he writes this letter back to the Thessalonians. And he writes back to them because he knows that he had been run out of the city in great haste. He hadn't had very long there. I mean, we're told of 3 weeks. We can assume that there were a few more weeks that he had. But it wasn't a lot of time that Paul had in Thessalonica to found this church. And so he's concerned about them. He wants to know how they're getting on. And he's heard reports about how they're getting on. And so he writes back to them. And I want to highlight here at the beginning then three things that were told about the conversion of the Thessalonians. And these should appear up. These are the verses that I've taken here for us to highlight. So the first one then comes from verse 4. For you know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. The first point to recognize about the conversion experience of the Thessalonians is that it was a divine act. It came with power and with the Holy Spirit. And these are statements that are used elsewhere in Scripture, particularly in Acts, to describe miraculous scenes and events that happened in the lives of the church during these first years as the gospel is expanding across the world. It comes in power and in Holy Spirit. And with the miracles and with the presence of the Spirit, deep conviction arises in the Thessalonians as they hear the word of God proclaimed to them, as they see revealed before them that Jesus is the Christ, according to the Scriptures, and that he has bought their redemption through his death, and that he now has been raised and sits at the right hand of the throne of God the Father. This is what Paul delivered to them. This is what they believed, and it convicted them deep in their hearts. They were religious people already, but here everything changes for them. as we'll see in a moment. The second thing then to take note of is that not only have they had the presence of the Spirit and felt deep conviction, but we're told that they've become imitators of Paul. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. We'll come back in a moment to expand just a little bit on this, but I want to just highlight at this point that their response to the gospel was not just a, oh, that's interesting. That's great. We'll just add it to the list of our other gods that we worship. They came to imitate the apostles and to imitate Christ. And their imitation has a particular focus here. They imitated them in their suffering. I mentioned Acts 16 and I read Acts 17 because I wanted you to see from that that everywhere Paul goes and proclaims the gospel, suffering comes with it. But this suffering did not turn the Thessalonians away. And the reason it didn't turn them away was because the Spirit gave them a sense of joy. Along with the conviction that came, there was an overwhelming sense of joy that filled them. And so they stood with Christ and with the apostles in spite of the suffering. The third thing to take note of then is a statement that's a much fuller and more precise statement of what exactly they did in their conversion. You turned to God from idols. This is conversion. When we think about conversion, we talk about a turning, a change of direction in our lives, the 180-degree change that takes place. And for the Thessalonians, that meant a change from the worshiping of idols to the worshiping of the true and living God. So Paul tells us that their conversion has two basic aspects to it. They turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. They went from worshiping statues, pieces of wood, bronze, gold. They turned from worshiping that, a thing of lifelessness that had no power, to worshiping the God who gives life, the living God, and the true God, and that He's true in the sense that He's real. Unlike the idols that they had worshipped before, they now worship the real God. That was the first aspect. The second one then is that in turning, they've come to wait for His Son, for Jesus Christ, to come back from heaven. The one raised from the dead. So they have turned to serve the true and living God. And now they wait in hope for the return of Christ. That is the Thessalonian conversion experience. This is what happened when Paul arrived at that point in Thessalonica that we're just told about in Acts 17. But I want to expand just for the next few moments on two aspects of this, particularly points 2 and 3. The social upheaval in Thessalonica. When Paul arrives, everything starts out okay. People come to faith, but he's driven out of the synagogue. And when he's driven out, the persecution begins. This weighs so heavily on Paul's mind that it's not only mentioned in Thessalonians 1:6, as we read, you became imitators of us and of the Lord in spite of severe suffering. But he mentions it again in 2:2. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you His gospel in spite of strong opposition. And he goes on then again at the end of chapter 2 to describe the suffering that the Thessalonians have experienced. And we also thank God, this is reading from 2:13. We also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to all men in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. Paul here links the Thessalonian experience with three different groups. With his own experience as he goes around the Roman world proclaiming the gospel. With the experience of the first church in Judea as they came, as they experienced Christ's resurrection and as they announced the good news of this. And they came to be persecuted as well. But he also links it with the very experience of Jesus Christ himself. They're not imitators of just men. In embracing suffering, they're imitators of Christ Jesus himself. That's the story of Acts 17. We saw there how the city officials, after the riot had begun, went to the house of Jason. And when they couldn't find Paul, they dragged Jason and his companions out. And they experienced their first element of persecution. Now, I want you to imagine for a moment that that's you in that house when the city officials come knocking. How would you respond? You open the door, and there they are, and they say, "We're taking you." What do you do? Do you deny the faith at that moment? Do you say back, wait a second, I don't believe. Yeah, those people were here, but you know, I was just trying to be nice and give a meal, but I was really trying to trick them and to set them up so that you could come and capture them. Is that your response? When the city officials come knocking on your door? Or has the Spirit imparted so much joy in your life that in spite of suffering, you embrace the road of the cross? That's what happened in Thessalonica. They didn't deny Christ at that moment. Joy was so embedded in their lives because of what God had done for them that they were willing to suffer whatever it was that was coming. They embraced the cross, and with it, they became imitators of the Lord Jesus who hung on the cross. So the first question that I want to put to you is, are you filled with joy from the Holy Spirit that if someone came knocking on your door, you would not deny the faith? Have you experienced the joy that the Spirit brings? Has it embedded itself so deeply within you? Have you felt such deep conviction, not only for your sins, but a conviction of love for Christ, that you will embrace whatever this world has to throw at you? You see, what's remarkable about Acts 17 is that whenever Jason and his companions are brought in front of the church, in front of the city officials, the charge that's leveled against them. In other translations, it's read as these people who have turned the world upside down. Have turned the world upside down. That is what the gospel does. Who else embraces suffering except the one who has been so filled with the joy of the Spirit that their deepest longing is to become an imitator of Christ Jesus himself? So what will you do if the city officials come knocking on your door and ask if you're a believer? Paul faced it everywhere he went, and now the Thessalonians themselves are facing this, and yet they remain strong. Our third point, whenever we looked at this, of the conversion experience, was that they had turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for the Son from heaven. That was their experience. If we can bring up two slides from now. Next one, please. The message that spreads from Thessalonica. They had a conversion experience. They embraced the suffering. But they did not remain in their own little city, in their own little area. We've probably all heard the statement that's there. Some people are so heavenly minded that they are no earthly good. And it's meant to critique those whose minds are so focused on divine things, on the things of the next world, on heavenly things, that they have no concern, no value for the people around them. But I think this statement misses something. Because what is it that the Thessalonians were doing in their conversion? They came to serve God, and they waited for Jesus Christ to return from heaven. You see, they were heavenly-minded people. They were looking to the heavens, longing for their Savior to come back. They had come to imitate Him in their suffering, but they knew that He would return, and that's what they longed for. But their longing for the return of Christ did not mean that they became absent-minded of what was around them. In fact, it had the opposite effect. For not only did they look to the heavens, but in looking to the heavens, they sought to change the world around them. They sought to turn the world upside down. In looking to the heavens, they became the people who cared the most about those around them. And so they expressed this in three ways, Paul tells us. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith, love, and hope became the characteristics of the Thessalonians. These three themes dominate 1 Thessalonians. They run throughout it. They run throughout the New Testament. The three of these together. The three graces, as I saw one person call them. Your work produced by faith. You see, faith is not simply an acknowledgement of what God has done for us. Faith reveals itself in how we act. If you claim to be faithful and yet deny those around you, refuse to help those around you, then your faith is dead, James tells us. Your work produced by faith. Your labor prompted by love. The most basic Christian ethic is to love God and love neighbor. If you want to know how it is to live as a Christian, it's that simple. Love God. Love neighbor. Now, for each one of us, that's going to express itself differently. You may have a neighbor who you really can't stand, who just bugs you. How are you going to love them? Maybe you take them a meal. Maybe you invite them over for a tea. Maybe you find out what it is in their life that has put them in this way. How are you going to show love to them? Paul will later on commend the Thessalonians for their brotherly love. Now about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Their labor of love. And their endurance inspired by hope. Christian hope is profoundly different than anything else. Because hope for us has certainty behind it. The God who promises that his Son will return is the same God who offered up his Son as a sacrifice for our sins. And if he will go to that length, then we can have absolute confidence that his Son will come back someday for us. And this is what the Thessalonians hope in. And chapters 4 and 5 of 1 Thessalonians are taken up with this concern as Paul tries to explain to them what happens to those who have died in Christ. They were deeply concerned for those that they had seen who had died. But they had an unwavering hope that even in the midst of suffering and persecution, they could trust in God to fulfill his promises. This is how they acted after their conversion and after Paul had been driven out of their city. There's one final point to pick up here. Did you hear what verses 7 and 8 have to say? And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. A place of commercial importance, a place of religious importance, ideas flowing in and out of Thessalonica, people coming from all over the world to this town. And from there, the gospel message rings out. They embraced the suffering that came with accepting Jesus Christ as their Savior. They changed their lives. They came to love those around them. And in doing so, the gospel message flowed from them to the rest of the world. And even today, we stand and hear of how they accepted Christ. And the question that I want to put to you then is, do others say that about you? Do they say it about this church? You have become a model to all the believers in Inverness, in the Highlands, in Scotland. From you, the message rings out, not only in the areas closest to us, but it has become known everywhere. Will others write that about you someday? Will they write it about this church? This is the challenge of 1 Thessalonians in this first chapter. Is, have you come to experience what the Thessalonians did? Have you accepted the gospel in the way that they did? Have you prepared yourself for whatever suffering may come with it? And does the gospel message flow out from you to the people around you and to the ends of this earth? It is no good to accept the gospel and to keep it deep in your heart or to keep it in just your home. That has no power. It has no meaning. And it's actually an insult to God. You see, Christ didn't come to die just for you or for me. He came to die for everybody. All the nations will stand in front of his throne. Every tribe and tongue. Every language will announce out. And the question is, are those languages and those people going to hear about the gospel message from you and from this church? Have you come to experience the deep conviction and the overwhelming joy of the gospel? And are you making that known to others? I can say that I have heard of this church, not just when I was asked to come here and to preach, but it was one of the first churches I heard about when we moved to the Highlands 2 years ago. I think that is a wonderful testimony to the work that has taken place here. But there's more to be done. There's more to be done, not only from this church, but from all the churches in this area. I was just saying this morning that it's wonderful to see a church that is so full. So many of our churches are empty today. So many of them, we watch the doors close. I have 2 very young children and a 3rd on the way, and I wonder, where will there be any churches left when they're my age? You see, this world needs the gospel. This world needs churches to stand up and to declare the good news of Jesus Christ. It needs churches who love their brothers, who help their neighbors. And the question is, are you going to continue being that church? If time carries on for another 2,000 years, will somebody read a letter that was written about you that says that church at the beginning of the 21st century declared the gospel? The gospel rang out from them to the whole world. Will you be that church? That, I think, is the challenge that comes to us from 1 Thessalonians 1. To sense the deep conviction that comes with the presence of the Spirit. To be filled with the joy that we embrace the suffering. And to declare to the whole world the good news of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father God, we give you thanks that Paul was driven by your Spirit to go into Thessalonica and to proclaim the good news there. We give you thanks that his letter to them has been kept as your word for us. And Father, we pray that the same Spirit that empowered the Thessalonians will also empower us. That we will be known as a people whose faith has produced a good work for you, whose love has displayed itself in kindness to those around us, and whose hope stirs us on in the proclamation of your word. Father, empower us by your Spirit that we can take your gospel message to those around us, to our neighbors close to us, to the towns and the city in which we live. Father, that from this church and from each one of us, your gospel will flow out to the whole world. May we become known as a people of faith. And may that inspire and encourage others to come also to faith. So, Father, we entrust ourselves to you for the sake of Jesus Christ. We ask this in his name and by his Spirit. Amen.